We're in a series in hospitality. So today we're going to be in, we're going to spend a little time in Luke 14, a little time in Matthew 25. We're going to make a quick stop, I hope, in Psalm 23. Just one verse there, though, I hope. But we're going to begin in Hebrews 13. So if you have your Bibles, Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2 is where we're going to start, just those two verses. Because we're in this series on hospitality, which... Man, I've really kind of been struggling with a little bit because, and here's why. Things have changed, right? When we look at hospitality in Scripture, when we talk about hospitality in the Bible, there is this, we talked about it as the law of the desert, right? If you were expected to receive hospitality when you traveled in the Middle East, in these times, in biblical times, you would show hospitality. So it was taken very, very seriously. These days, we have La Quinta, right? Like, you have a place that you can stop and, nicer places, right? You can stop and put yourself up in a hotel. So I'm like, hey, am I supposed to, when I'm thinking about hospitality, have the hospitality here where you just throw your house open to just random strangers? I don't know that that's what's going on here necessarily. Exactly. I don't know that that's how we translate it. But there's no doubt there's this hospitality. What's behind the hospitality in Scripture is that hasn't changed ever. That we're still called to this. That it's a Christian trait, a thing that Christians do to be hospitable in this world. And so that's what we want to talk about. We need wisdom to talk about this. Anything, Scripture, really, when we take it and we open it up and we apply it to our lives, because for some of us, some things come easier than other people, right? Other things come easier. I know people that are incredibly generous with their time. They'll stop what they're doing, sit down, and just devote their attention to you. God bless those people. It's not me. Like I know that I'm working on getting there, but that's not easy for me. I know people who are incredibly gifted in other areas. And so we need wisdom to really sort through our feelings, what God is telling us to do about this, and we need to sort through that and understand where we are and what He would have us to do. So I say all that because we're not all going to find ourselves in the exact same spot with the exact same things to give, but that doesn't mean that God hasn't called us to be hospitable. It's a thing that begins in the beginning and runs all the way through the end of Scripture. Now, you would think hospitality would be easy for me because of my deep, deep love of eating and of having food and of eating with people. My favorite moments in life are not trips. My favorite things, the things that I recall to mind, aren't necessarily these great places that I've been. It's the food I've eaten and the people I've eaten it with. And I don't know if you know this, but good company and good fellowship can make or break a meal. I've had an amazing meal ruined by the people that I was with, because they ordered their steak well done. And I was like, I can't even be with you. Like, I just don't, like, you're dead to me, and you've messed my meal up by your presence. I've also had, like, not great meals, right? Just, like, average meals elevated by the people that I was with. And I remember those moments. I've eaten just what we had in our backpacks in the middle of the woods with these people in these moments. And those are meals and moments that I treasure. So you think hospitality would be easy for me. But as I dig into Scripture, I find out that it's not. It often has to do with food. It's weird to me that food is such a big thing in the Bible, a big occurrence. Like, in the beginning, God gives them all that you can eat. Eat of all of the trees as much as you want. Have plenty, but this one tree do not eat. And at the center of the fall of mankind, the disobedience and rebellion against God is food, a fruit. And then you get to the Exodus and they're leaving, and God says, hey, I need you to remember this moment when I saved you. Here's how I want you to remember it. Giant feast every single year so that you remember. And your kids go, why are we having this big feast again this year? And you go, oh, let me tell you about what God did in our life. And He sets up them for the Passover meal. You get to the New Testament, and Jesus is often accused of being a glutton. You look in Luke and he says this, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and the sinners. Jesus did a bunch of his ministry over meals. And he left us with two Two things, two sacraments. He left us with baptism and a meal. And then you get to the end, and Revelation speaks of God coming again and everything being restored as it is. It's called the marriage feast of the Lamb. Food is this theme all the way through Scripture. And it's super interesting to me that most often hospitality happens over a meal. Interesting. I'm going to read to you Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. It says this, "Let brotherly love continue." All right, hold on, I'll stop right there. So here's the thing. I know it's only two verses and I stopped halfway through. You'll get over it. So here's the thing. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. Some people have some good ideas, but we're not 100% sure who wrote Hebrews. But he's, or she is brilliant. Whoever did is brilliant, and they're laying out this incredibly well argued and articulated argument for who Jesus was and why he matters to everybody. And he lands near the end of this way. He says, "Let brotherly love continue. Because of all that I've said, what you need to know is we need to let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." He starts out this passage starts out with this, with really the two parts of the Christian life, right? Two different parts of the Christian life. One of them is inside, right? Let brotherly love continue. He's talking about among them, right? Among the church, among the believers. You need to let brotherly love continue. And then there's the outside part, and also be hospitable to everybody, to strangers. And so there are things in the church that are inward focused. We talk about community and discipleship and all of these things that we are inward focused. And there's also a call of outward focus to the world to go and be hospitable, to go and reach the world. So he speaks to both of these things in just these two little short verses, to what we do inside the church and to what we're called to outside. And hospitality, when he talks about it, most often in the Bible it talks about it has to do with food, but not always. And here's how I learned that I was not great at hospitality, is because I realized this, that hospitality and hosting are not the same thing. Hospitality and entertaining are two very different things. Turns out, I like hosting. I like entertaining. I like finding a thing that I want to cook, going and buying all the things and having people over and going, "Do you like this?" And setting out in front of them and going, "Have this. Tell me what you think of this. I love doing that. I'm actually about to work on my third attempt at a meatloaf sandwich. I've tried it twice before. It's been really good, but I think I can do it better. It's amazing. I can't wait. I want to have people over. I want to try. I want to have them over. And I want to blow their minds with these things that we cook and we prepare. I want the conversation to be amazing. I want all of these things to happen. And I want... And that is hosting, and that is entertaining. And let me say this controversial thing about that. I'm not mad about it. That's a good thing. Have your friends over. Have people over that you enjoy. Cook for them and prepare for them. Try a new dish and offer it to them. Have them over and try to delight them with the things that you can do culinarily. Do that. That's fine. I don't think that's a wrong thing. Just don't confuse it with hospitality. Because here's what the scripture points to when it has to do with hospitality. Hosting seems to be about me and not about the people that I've invited. Hosting and entertaining draws the attention on me. I want people to leave saying, "Did you not love that dish? Did you not have a great time? I can't believe they got chickens. I wish we had chickens." I want them, their minds blown by the experience. I want it to be about me at the center of it. And I feel that. That's hosting. That's entertaining. It's not hospitality. It is to impress or provide, and the focus is on me when the focus should be on the guest. I, on the second attempt at the meatloaf sandwich, by the time I finished poaching the egg and placing it on the top of it and serving the last dish with the sides, everybody had finished eating and I was still in the kitchen. Like, conversation was over, meal was had, people were walking in with their plates going, "That was really, really good." And I'm just standing at the stove still. Hospitality is probably includes me thinking about a meal that I can sit down and eat with you, not just serve to you. There's something about eating together. Like, don't get me wrong. Like, I kick all the dog toys underneath the couch. I try to make it look decent. But when I'm hosting and entertaining, everything is spotless. Hospitality invites you into a dirty house sometimes and says, "Hey, you know what? Come on in. Do me a favor. Kick the dog toys under the couch." It's bringing people in to the life that you live, and that is different than hosting. It's most often centered around a meal in Scripture, but it doesn't have to be. The object is what's important. How do I love others and invite them into my house? And you're like, hey, I had a little bit of apartment. I can't fit more than three people in it. How could I even think about doing that? Hospitality doesn't have to include a meal. It doesn't have to be at your home. It's opening up my life and inviting you in, whatever that looks like. And loving people because the object is lovely, not because of what you get in return. Hospitality at its core is just an expression of generosity. I have been giving these things. Come with me. You don't have to have been given a lot to turn around and give. Generosity is this stewarding of the things that God has given us for His glory, not for mine. And so to be generous because God has been generous to me, this is at the heart of hospitality. Not entertaining. It's this generosity and this love of the object, no matter how much or how little we have. And so he says in this verse, much of what we're asked to do in the Christian life, by the way, it's super interesting to me. I thought about this week. Much of what we're asked to do in the Christian life is somehow embodying and living out the character of God. Like God, how God is, what God is like, he turns and looks at us and says, you need to go be that in the world. So much of what he says for us to do is so that the world can see what he's like. And so he says this, let brotherly love continue. Hospitality invites those that do not have a home or a family, and it brings them in. I think the author knew that nothing evaporates more rapidly than love. When we begin to focus on ourselves. Like love, when we are focused on ourselves, it just quickly just goes away. It's stunning how rapidly that happens. And so he says, listen, you need to continue doing what you're doing. Be vigilant about doing what you're doing. And that is loving each other, because the minute you stop that and you begin to focus on your problems and what you've got going on and how difficult your life is, the minute you begin to be obsessed with yourself, that brotherly love will vanish faster than you can imagine. So you must be continually about doing that, because we're family. Because of what Christ has done, we are now God's children. And so he brings us in and says, you are mine now. You not only share an origin. Jesus talks about having the new birth. He says, you're going to be born again, a new family. We have a new family, new people. And so we have a new family with the same origin. Not only that, we have the same values. They're the values that God teaches us. Not only do we have the same value, but we have the same inheritance and the promise to come. So we are bringing each other in and loving one another and being like him by making people family, by sharing with them, by having these conversations, by sitting down, having these values shared with one another, living them out in the same inheritance. Here's the other reason that I know I'm pretty bad at hospitality. When Jesus talks about hospitality, it's crazy how he talks about it. In Luke chapter 14, he actually gives this story, which, by the way, is one of these, you know, Jesus saying crazy Jesus things stories. He says this. So he's been invited to a banquet by this rich guy, right? This really important dude invites him over to a banquet. And he says also to the man who's invited him. So Jesus is, you know, they're all sitting around. He's been invited, being shown hospitality. And Jesus has been invited over. And so he's hanging out with this guy. And Jesus says this, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So Jesus has been invited to this really important meal from these really important people, and he basically says in the middle of it, you're doing it all wrong. This is not how you're supposed to be doing it. Here's the response. One of those reclined at the table with him heard these things, and he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat the bread of the bread in the kingdom of heaven. I feel like this guy's just trying to defray the tension of what Jesus just did, right? He's just like, hey, yeah, aren't we all blessed? And so, because Jesus has made everybody very uncomfortable, because he does that all the time. Every time he's invited to a dinner party, he makes everybody uncomfortable. It's just what he does. And so he says this thing. This guy tries to defray it. He says, hey, listen, blessed will everybody who eat in the feast. And then Jesus tells this story. Oh, my goodness. Blessed is everyone who will eat the bread in the kingdom of heaven. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. The time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a field and I need to go see about it. And please have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. And the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you've commanded has been done, and still there's room. And the master said to the servants, go out to the highways, the hedges, compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. This is very uncomfortable. If you're at a party and Jesus tells this story. So he says this huge story. He's like, hey, listen. He goes out and invites people. The people who are invited are like, you know what? I hear you with the partying thing. I got other things going on. More earthly, worldly things happening right now. And Jesus says, go get the most vulnerable and bring them in. The master says, go get the most vulnerable. Those who are hurting and outcast, bring them in. They'll be grateful. They know they need this meal. And he brings this, says, go bring them in. Who he invites are those that can't repay you. Like, there's no credit for you. What he does is he flips the economy of it all. Like, there's, like, it would be common practice then, as it is now, to invite people over for a party that can help you out. At the very least, they're going to invite you back. We're going to start a little supper club. I'm going to come to your house. You're going to go to your house. We're going to go here. It's going to be great. We're all going to show off. It's going to be terribly embarrassing for all of us. And we're going to do it anyway. And so it's like that kind of thing where you get something out of it. Jesus says, hey, if you're getting something out of it, that's all you're ever going to get out of it. But if you pour your life out and open your life up to those who can't repay you, there's a different economy you don't even know about. There's a heavenly economy where God pays you back for that, where you're rewarded for that. Those who are the most vulnerable among us, who do not have, those are the ones that you bring close. Because what you're really doing, what you can be doing, I should say, with hospitality is what we're called to do. What Jesus, in this beautiful Psalm, Psalm 23, verse 5, he says this. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. We can participate in this. We live in the presence of the enemies of sin and death every single day. And we can invite people in, prepare a meal for them, invite them in, tell them of the hope they have in Jesus, and we can do this thing. We can show people that this is what God is like by simply inviting them in and taking care of the most vulnerable and the most need, the ones that have the most need among us. This is what we're called to do, because this is how we're revealing what God is like. And then he says this at the end, what God is like. He says, hey, listen, go get all these people that are sick and lame. Go get, and they're like, dude, we already did that. Like, now there's still room. There's still extra food. What do you want us to do? And he says, you need to go out and you need to compel even more people to come in. People that didn't even imagine that this was an option, you need to go and beg them to come in. You need to bring everybody. There is so much love and so much space in the kingdom of God that he is compelling and begging people that know for the need to come in. It doesn't matter where you are, what you've done. There's a Savior that is begging you. There's a Master who is begging you and compelling you to come in. We are imitating our infinitely hospitable God. We are sharing his life, who shared his life with us, who gave his life for us, who provided a home for us when we are hospitable and care for the weakest and the most poor. And there's benefits, right? It says in Hebrews 13, verses 2, it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. He says this, there's things going on you don't even know about. He's referencing back that passage that Courtney read for us, that back in Genesis, where Abraham finds, sees these men coming, and he jumps up and he prepares this meal for them and all these things, and didn't even know who they were, but he was hospitable. He says, some people have entertained angels unaware. You know what? I'm not telling you that the person walking on your street is an angel. I don't know how to sort through all that for you. I do know this, though. Jesus said that when we provide for the least among us, the most vulnerable and the most hurting, that we're doing it to him himself. Matthew 25 says this. Jesus tells this story about the end time, what it's going to be like at the end. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, when then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And then the king will come. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was thirsty, and you gave. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" The king will answer to them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." The invitation for us, the call to us, the command for us to imitate God's character and nature by throwing wide open our lives and inviting people in. He says in that act, that us being that way and doing those things, we're inviting him into our lives as well. That when we do it to the least of them, we're doing it for them. And he says that there's going to be a reward for it. If you do this, then you'll be rewarded for it. Luke 14, 12 through 14, the beginning, says this. To the man invited, when you give dinner banquet, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. That's your repayment there. But when you give a feast, invite the poor and the crippled, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. We invest in a different economy, not those that can repay us now, not those that can give back to us now, but to the God who gives infinitely more than we can ever imagine. You're investing in a whole different system. And even more than that, what it does is it shapes us. Because here's the thing. We still live in a desert. We live in a social desert. We live in a time when, man, people seem so far apart. And there's so much hurting and so much loneliness and so much longing for community. And when we live curated lives and carefully curated homes, I think it's bad for us. I know it is. Because what we're doing is we're increasing our own selfishness. And what God has done in calling us to be hospitable, specifically when we eat with one another, is He's given us spiritual formation in the ordinary. He does that, by the way, a lot. He shapes us in the ordinary things of our lives if we'll let him. In the ordinary rhythms of what we do, he'll do it if we let him. So let me kind of give you like a quick suggestion. So here's what I would say. If you struggle to be hospitable, if you try to be hospitable after you've found time to entertain, let me suggest you just flip those. Find time to entertain after you've been hospitable. Just switch your priorities. And also, you're going to have to examine your heart. If you've been blessed with a home and plenty of food and a nice place to be, it's important for your spiritual health that you ask yourself whether or not these things were given to you for your glory or for you to turn around and use them for His. If I've been given a home in which I can have people, is it my responsibility to then use what I've been given for the glory of Christ by inviting people in? And that's going to look different for each of us, which is why I said it needs to be, we need to have wisdom. We have to have wisdom to navigate this. But yes, for sure, we use what we've been given to invite in the most vulnerable among us so that Christ is glorified. And we are shaped because it destroys the selfishness that builds up inside of us. When we take all these things and we curate them just right so they make us happy and people are pleased. And if we invite people into our lives, here's what you fast learn. It ain't easy. Right? your schedule, your time, your resources, now all of a sudden being used by others and taken away, and you realize quickly one of two things. Either you hate it and you're angry about it, or all of a sudden God shapes you to realize they were never yours in the first place. And you're supposed to be using them for others as well, to care for them and to love them, to shape my life, my schedule, and my resources so that I can be inviting to those inside and those outside. Unbelievable. Then the very ordinary thing of eating, God calls us to show brotherly love, to show generosity. He does that. He takes ordinary things like water and gives us the gift of baptism. He takes ordinary things like bread, wine, and says, come and take part in this, and I will shape you in some way to give you life. And then having people into your home, and being okay with the fact that it's not as clean as you would like it, the dish didn't come out exactly how you would like it, but you have people in, and you share, great conversation, and Christ is glorified, God shapes you. And he advances his kingdom in these ways. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your word in which you teach us what it means. Thank you for what it means to be a follower of you, what you are like and what you have called us to do. Teach us to love like you. Shape us to have hearts like Christ's. Teach us to take the things that you have given us, see them rightly, and use them for your glory. Shape us to be more like Jesus. In the ordinary rhythms of our life, teach us how to glorify you. In the taking of bread and wine, in the sharing of meals, in the waking and giving you glory, and before we sleep, praising you for what you've done. In our confessing and in our praising, give us life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.